Yeah, we're going to be taking up our theme on water. I must say that Therese has just helped me get inspired for next Sunday, and we're going to have it as a theme of love. So this week, let the love be your theme, God's love especially. It's very unique and special. But we're going to be talking about how Jesus promises the living water that sustains through this passage of Jesus talking with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, and John 4. And when he promises living water that sustains, this living water is a promise of something that's going to be refreshing. And when we think about refreshing, think about a nice cold glass of water. Think about a nice cool shower thing when it's really hot. This is at a heat wave. It's refreshing, renewed. Water has that quality, but then so does God in a spiritual sense. And it's everlasting. It's not going to, the whole of the biblical story ends with this beautiful river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that promise of water that is refreshing and everlasting is what happens. It's about water from start to finish. The Bible really takes this theme and makes it very, very important. In the Bible, you know, in creation, there's waters above and waters below, and in that midst, the land gets put. But water is a big theme in creation itself because our bodies are 70% water. This is actually a percentage of how much your lymph nodes are 94% water, your liver is 86%, 83%. But water is just, our bodies are made of water. We need to hydrate and get enough. Rivers of water are how our cities are built. They're built around major rivers. I don't know if you want to do a geography test, but I'll go through these. New York, it's Manhattan, New York, on the Hudson River on the one side and the East River on the other. And then Tokyo, which is on the Sumida River. That's hard for me to remember, but I've remembered it. Sumida. Never think of Tokyo and the Sumida River and its Bay Area, its beautiful water kind of scene. And then the arch is St. Louis, and that's the Mississippi River flowing by. Lots of water there. And then the final picture is of the river flowing through the city of Dublin, which Hillary knows, but you may not know the names. The Liffey. Water is a big theme. Whether you're wherever you're talking about it, and the Bible finishes with this river flowing down through heavenly Jerusalem. The angel showed me a river of the water of life, Revelation 22. When Jesus made the promise of living water to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he is offering to all of us the promise of an eternal spiritual life that makes all the difference in the here and now. It's a transforming power, this Holy Spirit, this water that God unleashes into our lives, into the life of the church, into the life of the world. And it transforms us totally, as it does here in the incident of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the early believers. And when he's talking about it in John 4, he's talking about living water is a providing of the Holy Spirit. As you see the dove of water flowing out of the water there. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Let us pray a moment before we read it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which anoints us with the inspiration of heaven and gives us abiding and everlasting life and brings healing and brings fruit into all that we do in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, through the flowing and inspiration filling of the Holy Spirit. May your Spirit lead us and fill us in this hour this morning as we reflect on this marvelous passage of Jesus meeting the woman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there we are in John 4. And hear this scripture. It's really contains a wonderful dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Just to let you know, Sychar is also known as Shechem. Shechem is another name for it in the Bible. Jacob's well was there in verse 6, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Now, it seems like this passage takes a long time to reach its resolution, where Jesus actually presents himself as the Messiah to her. But in fact, I am sure that Jesus had a strategy here. He came to this well for God's purpose, and she as well, the woman. God set the stage in order to present amazing grace. By the well, he's going to present this offering of grace. He's going to be gracious to this woman. And in order for this to happen, the Jewish disciples are out of the scene. They are gone. They have gone to the city. That helps Jesus because he can then clearly and freely talk with her without all of the cultural baggage that would come and get in the way. They're in the town buying food while the woman has come out to the well to find water. So they're going to be together and they're going to share the gospel. And Jesus is going to tell her the way of salvation. It's no accident that it happens here. It's a place loaded with Jewish, redemptive, and biblical history. In these days of Jesus, in Judea, that's below, Samaria's in the middle, or in Galilee above, they all lived with the biblical stage all around them. The wonderful names in here in Judea. There's Jericho, there's Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, and then you have up on the upper left, Mount Carmel, Caesarea. You have the town of Samaria, and then you have Sychar right there. That's Sychar, or Shechem. And you have all of this area, with Jordan River and everything, which is all part of the biblical scene from the beginning. And into this mix Jesus comes. He has to walk and travel through Samaria because he's in Galilee, and they were just walking in those days. No trains, no buses. They just walked. They walked the road. So he was tired and dusty and thirsty. Very surprisingly for this dialogue, in John chapter 4, it takes place in Samaria, ostensibly formerly Jewish territory, most likely somehow affiliated with the famous lost 10 tribes of Israel. A fascinating internet search, in fact. Look it up. Back hundreds of years before the invasions, the 10 tribes were taken away into captivity. They never really returned. But in the midst of it, there were some people left behind. Who were these Samaritans? They are of mixed blood with Gentiles. And God had strictly forbidden this from happening in the law, but that was under the old covenant. And what we do know is that salvation history gets messy. In fact, God does not mind if the genealogy of his Messiah itself is a bit peculiar. He will take this situation where Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and he's going to make something redemptive come out of it. You know, there's the story of the Good Samaritan, the one who helps while the Jewish important people don't. But here we have the Samaritan woman. Jesus is going to share with her an amazing truth. But in the genealogy you read of Jesus in Matthew, there's a lot of mixed blood there. There's a Tamar, there's a Rahab, there's a Ruth. They're all not Jewish. Bathsheba is Jewish, but that's a shameful story. So four names are put together. But there are three names that are not Jewish. And so already God is, he's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger vision. Jesus is a new wineskin. He's making a new way. So he, a Jew, gets involved in a dialogue with a Samaritan, doing the opposite of what you would expect. And not only that, a proper Jewish rabbi sticks to talking to men only in this culture. Women are not at the same rational or spiritual level in their view. I don't agree with that, but that's how it happened then in that time. So there's a couple of scandals going on. The Samaritan woman says, "You, a rabbi, are asking me for a drink. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. This is really not supposed to be happening." There are boundaries here. You know, this kind of pyramid is so evident in the culture in which they live. This is the Roman culture, the Greek culture. You have males at the top, citizens, politicians, soldiers, others. Women and children are below, and then slaves at the bottom. Very hierarchical, very much privileged, and that's going to be broken down. Now, we know that we live with these boundaries. It's kind of the way human society works. In a sinful world, it works this way, you know. There's a first-class passenger-only section, you know. Have you ever had to not travel first class, but walk through and look at the cabins? They're already drinking their champagne and all this kind of stuff. And you can wish you were there. This could be taken from a ship like the Titanic. If you ever watched the movie, the privileged people have a wonderful time. And the other people in the coach class, third class, are down below at the bottom, kind of crammed in. Or have you ever seen one of the mega yachts? You ever wanted one? You ever wanted your own private jet? You know, it's funny enough. There's a Super Bowl tomorrow. Maybe you've heard about it. It's going on in Sin City, Las Vegas. It's going to be the San Francisco 49ers against the Kansas City Chiefs. But there's a person, you know, in this Super Bowl, Taylor Swift is part of the story. Well, she's doing a concert in Tokyo today or whatever. And she's got to Saturday night. And then she's got to try to get to the Super Bowl the next day. Well, she has a private jet. She has a private jet, flies her out there right away. Wish you could live in a world like that? Maybe you do. I don't want to. But what you see in Jesus is humility. He's human. He's humble. He is coming down on the ordinary level ground. He's going to talk to this woman no matter what her background is, no matter who she is, no matter that she's a woman. He's just a thirsty man who's in a physical body, and his priority is to do the will of God. So he begins this fascinating and lengthy dialogue with this woman to break down walls. He's going and engaging in conversational evangelism. Zanny was just giving us an example today of that. You know, feed them a meal and start talking to them and get them comfortable. But he's doing that with her, and he's going to smash down some dividing walls in doing that. He's going to break through walls so that he can share the truth and he can reveal the will of God for her. He's going to, has to overcome some religious bitterness. She's a bit jaded, you know, she's a bit hardened from the experiences of her life. And he wants to clear up confusion that she may have. And he's opening up an avenue for redemption for her, to say to her, this is your time to receive the living water and be reborn and be made new. And then it's not only for her, it's for her whole village. Because she's going to go and share with the village later in the chapter 4, where we didn't read that part. But she's going to share with them and say, this man, he knows things about me I didn't even expect him to know. And what Jesus is doing is opening up an avenue of redemption, and he's not allowing these barriers that are built in human society to divide him away, you know? Because if you're an owner of a mega yacht, you're still a person who needs spiritual food, who needs to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're traveling in first class, you're still an ordinary person who needs God as much as anybody else. And God is not averse to reaching those people. He wants to reach them too. But this is not a chance encounter with this Samaritan woman, not at all. It's in the Gospel of John. It's one of the chapters of John. One of the greatest Gospels, you know, as great as any others, but it is a significant God moment for the woman and for the village from which he comes. For Jesus, it's a very momentous occasion. It becomes a significant story in the narrative of the Gospels. It opens up new vistas, new pathways, and new possibilities. That's what God is going to be always busy doing through his Holy Spirit. In verse 10, he uses the strange method of third person. If you knew the gift of God, God's plan of redemption is wonderful. And it always opens up new vistas, pathways, and possibilities. But he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and who it is that asks you, the Messiah. This is a wonderful teaser about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come to pour out the Holy Spirit on all believers who follow him. And there's a wonderful evidence of the water theme and the Holy Spirit in the book of the scriptures, all the way from the beginning to the very end. Joel chapter 2:28 is the verse used when Pentecost happens. God's Spirit is poured out. But it's there, the Holy Spirit and the water are combined in the very first chapter in the creation, because there is chaos and there's a void, and the Holy Spirit is hovering there over the waters. It's a wonderful phrase in Genesis 1. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters to help with creation. And then you have in Isaiah a wonderful passage where he says, come to me, all who are thirsty. It's God saying, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you to drink without cost for free. It's about God's Spirit pouring out. And then you have in the prophet of Ezekiel a beautiful vision of, again, that river of life flowing from the throne of heaven, from God's heaven, into the wilderness and into the dry desert. And wherever that stream, it flows. And remember, it gets deeper and deeper. At first, he can just wade in it. Then he can swim in it. Then it's just a bigger and bigger river, and it starts flowing into the wilderness. It starts blossoming. The wilderness blossoms with trees and flowers, and he makes things fully alive. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit moving through time and history. And then, of course, you have it coming to a conclusion in Revelation, as I pointed before, where this river is flowing from the throne of God down the streets of heavenly Jerusalem, and there are trees on each side, and the leaves are for healing, and the trees all bear fruit every month. Imagine that, fruit bearing every month, kind of like Guam in its flowers. You can find flowers here every month. And that way we've got a bit of a taste of paradise. But God's Holy Spirit is going to do this life-giving work. But the woman replies practically, after, you know, Jesus is busy with God's vision of bringing out what he's doing. But the woman is practical. And she says, you want to give me this living water. You have nothing to draw with. You have no bucket to go down into the well. And the well is very deep, and you need a bucket to pull that water up and to drink from it. So what's the deal, the woman is saying, you know? Besides, you cannot be, she's wondering about it. Who is this stranger guy? Are you in the same league as Jacob? You see, the Jewish identity of the Samaritan woman is that she's Jewish. She's talking about Jacob, my ancestor. And she says, you can't be as great as Jacob, who found us this well. But, you know, that's the woman. She says, you know, I mean, who am I dealing with? I'm just dealing with a strange Jewish guy who wants to talk to me. And we, the reader of this gospel, know that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what's being presented here. That this Jesus is greater than Jacob. Of course he is. The water is one thing, but what Jesus is talking about is the spiritual reality of transformation, whereby you are born again. So here's Jacob at Jacob's ladder. I don't know if you realize this, but you know, he sleeps in the field and sees, and he goes on his way, Jacob, the ancestor, and at one time he's digging all these wells, you know, and what she says, this is a well that was dug by Jacob. I mean, that's the biblical stage they're on, you know? And yet what Jesus is going to go is far beyond Jacob. He's going to talk about this being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the spiritual transformation. And he is going to help her open up her spiritual eyes and ears. Verse 14 says, Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water of the well, will be thirsty again. But in verse 14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It will help you be born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to open up her spiritual eyes and ears. He's trying to break through from the physical into the spiritual for her, that she's brought on, and opens up new avenues and new ways of God to communicate and share. Now, so she's not quite getting it. She comes back to being a bit jaded. She says, give me this strange kind of water you're talking about, so I don't have to do this dreary work, coming to the well every day or every other day, whatever time it is, and to try to meet everyone's thirst, to have water for cooking, to have all these practical things. She kind of just says, well, give me this magical water, this miracle water, whatever it is. And Jesus wants to, you know, he's beginning to break through to open her spiritual eyes and ears. It's not quite there yet. And then so Jesus goes all prophetic. He says, go call your husband. Well, she's honest with him. She's honest. She's willing to share her heart, really. And she says, I have no husband. Okay, but she hadn't told him the whole story. Then Jesus replies, knowing the whole story, he offers the insight. You're right. You've been honest with me. Thank you. But the woman's personal history is very colored and checkered. She's had five husbands. She's living with another man. It's just a mess. And what he does by doing that is he offers proof that he is not of this world, that he is showing credentials as the Messiah. He's beginning to break through to open up her spiritual eyes and ears. And with the spirit of prophecy, he's able to begin to penetrate and begin to allow her to have some opening. But she comes back at the end of this story, this later part, and touches on another hurt, another pain about a dividing wall. She's saying, now here we are, the Samaritans, the outcasts, the people who are not supposed to be part of the Holy of Holies. part of the holy people of God, the Jews. And so they were not allowed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. They were banished from that. So they began to worship in Samaria at their mountain. And so now she's in a quandary. She's saying, you know, are we sure about this? Is this what God wants? We're supposed to worship in Jerusalem like you Jews? Or are we supposed to worship in Samaria like our ancestors have been doing because we were rejected? Remember, we're rejected. There's pain in that. Now, woman, Jesus replied. He doesn't use her name. He just calls her as a generic woman. He's not overstepping the bounds of, you know, he still knows, yeah, I'm a Jewish rabbi man talking to you, a woman. But he is trying to share with her this overpowering truth. He says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you, and now he's saying you're being called, you are going to worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It won't matter anymore. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. In other words, you're just working on what you've gotten into darkness. We Jews worship what we properly know, God. The salvation is going to flow from the Jews. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus is going to break through to her. He ministers to her heart and tells all of us listening, receive the Holy Spirit who gives us eternal life and live with his power from now on. John 4:23, Jesus is saying, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you receive the Holy Spirit, he gives you eternal life. And you live with the power of the Holy Spirit from now on, working in you and inspiring you and helping you and counseling you and encouraging you. He will empower you to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth anywhere you are. And it's important because I was hearing a testimony of a woman who lived nowadays, a contemporary of ours, who has a wonderful, marvelous testimony of, came from South America, came to live in Washington, D.C. area, and she grew up in the church. She said, all I knew was Jesus. I was a Jesus kind of person in a church, being, you know, the gospel was shared. But when she was in school, she befriended a kind of a strange guy and helped him because he was kind of an outcast. He wasn't very popular, but he ended up being a warlord, a guy who was beginning to bring her books about dark stuff. And finally, she was encouraged to go out and buy a Ouija board. Maybe you've heard of a Ouija board. Well, this woman's testimony is how she began to be afflicted by demons, and she began to live a very derelict life, got into drinking, got into drugs. She had a bad, abusive relationship with a guy who was going to take her into a field and kill her, run a car over her. But every time she was in trouble, she would say, Jesus help me, or God help me. She was taught how to do that. And so through all these terrible experiences, she was saved, and she was brought to Jesus Christ, finally come to know him. And she went through all those terrible experiences with the powers of darkness wanting to take hold of her, but Jesus would continually want to liberate her. And finally, she came through all of these to a place of peace where she really, truly belonged to Christ. And he was to whom she belonged and was her comforter. And when she was testifying and giving testimony about how easy it was to kind of lose your way and to be drawn into very dark things and things which were felt very self-destructive to her. And that's what Jesus does for the woman of Samaria. He does it for this woman we're talking about. And he does it for any of us who call in the name of Jesus, you know. Because Jesus brings us a new day and establishes a new covenant, praise the Lord, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he just says to us, you know, as we were just hearing, you know, he so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he's saying to the woman, I am the Messiah. I am the one to whom you can hear. And she was expecting the Messiah. Even she as a Samaritan was expecting the Messiah. And Jesus says, here I am. Praise the Lord, because through Jesus, he begins this new day. He is the new wine, and he establishes a brand new covenant, which is in him, and which is filled with the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to help us persevere and get through to the day when we can be restored and be in heaven enjoying life with God forever. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that you empower us to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit, which comes to inspire us, fill us with the life of Jesus Christ, to shape us and mold us into his image. For that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. He helps us to worship and praise God the Father, the Son. The Holy Spirit is divine, and he's a powerful member of the Holy Trinity. And we thank you for his presence of life-giving water that matches and satisfies the thirst of our souls. Thank you, Lord, because this is the true desire of all the nations, to receive Jesus, who is the bread of life, to receive Jesus, who pours out the Spirit of life. In his name we come, Lord, in his name we go. Amen.